that, maybe we can.
Yeah, let's have that quote again. If we could have that quote, please, from the Supreme Leader, and then we'll carry on with our discussion here.
کسی مثل امام بزرگوار ما که یک تنه وارد شد.
Somebody like our magnanimous Imam, who single-handedly entered the arena, managed to unite all the people and launch this great movement with his firm determination, faith, and reliance on God, relied more than anything else on knowledge and understanding, on worship of God, and on the enthusiasm which originates from one's heart and soul. Until the end of his life, this great person used to wake up in the middle of the night and shed tears despite being old and physically weak.
با وجود پیری و ناتوانی و شکستگی نیمه شب بر میخواست اشک میریخت. ما خبر داشتیم از نزدیکان ایشان که به
We knew it because we had heard from his close relatives, who knew everything about his lifestyle, that he used to wake up in the middle of the night and ask Allah, the Exalted, for help. He used to keep a vigil at night. He was like this at night, and during the day, he used to enter the arena like a roaring lion and defeat global powers and solve the people's problems. He used to strengthen and set in motion the determination of all the people, thanks to his reliance on spirituality.
Yes,
as I say, it was a very, very powerful speech there by the Supreme Leader about Imam Khomeini. But carry on with your point
so
from the last point.
We talked about the fact that, at the time, you basically had the Shah left.
That's right.
And he had appointed a government led by Shapur Bakhtiar as the government. Imam, from the beginning, refused to acknowledge the legality of this government, which, we're talking about the fact that Imam was a person who combined spirituality, but also was very courageous and also led people.
Yes.
And this being something very new, or he revived this
revived it.
This divine tradition, this prophetic tradition.
Prophetic tradition.
Which had been lost, with the
over the centuries, yes, unfortunately. Yes.
And having to do with the weaknesses of Christianity itself.
Yes.
This is why it was abandoned in Western civilization, because Christianity itself was, changed in such a way that it no longer
became relevant.
Exactly. Mm. So at that time, they said to Imam, I'm just quickly repeating what we spoke about in the previous program and then continuing in our analysis of this. Mm-hmm. They said to Imam at that time, well, you got what you wanted. The Shah has left. It's done.
That's right.
Good job. And so basically, they sent a message to him through one of these people that was connected to both sides. saying that if you don't accept the Bakhtiar government, we will tell the Americans.
The Americans sent this message
to Imam.
Yes, this offer. Yes.
That if you don't accept the Bakhtiar government, we will tell the army, which at that time the Americans had influence on, because a lot of the officers were American trained.
Sure.
We will tell the army to conduct a coup d'état and arrest all of you and execute all of you. So what would be the usual response? Because remember, we quoted Henry Kissinger saying that Imam would make decisions that were, earth-shaking. We didn't know how to deal with it. We didn't know what to do. He would do things that were completely different than everybody else.
Absolutely.
And again, Henry Kissinger saying that, this was because his view was based on divine teachings, on divine teachings and precepts, and thus we didn't know what to do with all this. And, you talked about the fact that, other administration members at that time, U.S. administration, said that, when in the meetings of the experts,
Secretary of State George Shultz
would come up with, what should we do about Ayatollah Khomeini, and everybody would just look at each other, we don't know what to do.
Yeah, well, Shultz being of a German descent anyway, and that's saying something.
Well, Henry is German.
Well, he is German.
Right, exactly.
Sorry.
Right.
So I stand corrected.
Right. Yeah. So the point is that Imam, in response to this threat by the Americans, says, if you do this, I will. He didn't issue the fatwa of jihad. He said, I will issue a fatwa of jihad, and we will fight and take over the country ourselves. So, you know, remember, this is in the context where the Americans, where Mr. Kissinger himself recently had overthrown Allende in Chile. And what's the guy's name? Pinochet.
Pinochet in Chile. And
killed all the opposition. Yeah, sure. You had the same thing happening, Suharto, in Indonesia, killing 500,000 Communist Party members, in Indonesia, or, you know, people related to it. Sure. You had this happening around the world by the Americans. What I mean with this happening is the military connected to the U.S. Conducting coup d'etats and killing the opposition to the Americans in the country.
Sure.
Okay, so this was not some empty threat.
There was not an empty threat.
This was not something, you know, people had seen this.
Well, I mean, I was going to also say that, you know, we're talking about the aftermath of even the Vietnam War, because even the Vietnam War was fairly recent up until the time of the Islamic Revolution. So let's not forget that there was a hell of a lot of war crimes and barbarity shown in Vietnam. And with, you know, the B-52 bomber, with all that, you know, those famous photographs that we see in Apocalypse Now, you know, they show the bombs all coming down, raining bombs all over Vietnam. So you're right, you know, it's not on the back of an empty threat. This is real. I mean, this is something
and
that
a lesser
they, could
man
have, they could have devastated
and
Iran.
And a lesser man would have folded.
Exactly. A lesser so man
the,
would have
this
folded.
Is the, this is the point. Okay, this person who was the connection, which we mentioned in the previous program, he was a member of the religious national movement in Iran, who had lived in the States for many years, has spent his exile time in the States. He told the story on the BBC. We are quoting his story as he has explained it, so nobody thinks that we're making up stories.
No,
here,
we're not making up stuff. This is all archived.
Right. So he when he's telling this story on the BBC, you could tell he didn't understand. He was frustrated. He's like, why would Imam like tell them this? Why didn't he just accept it and go to home and you know? And this is a religious person.
Yes.
Remember, this is not somebody you know who's you know.
Whatever. There are religious people in inverted commas and religious people.
So the point is, as you said, it's, you know, you having this deep belief. It's
deep
not only
belief.
About reading the Quran. It's not only about, you know, it's about
because you
belief.
Mentioned this word faith, didn't you? You mentioned
it's
this
faith.
About
it's
it.
Not just knowing things. You have
things.
To you have to believe in it.
Yeah,
when the Quran says
it.
That you can stand up to the biggest oppressors and be successful,
sure.
You have to believe it.
You have
it's,
to believe
you know,
it.
It's good to read it. It's good to say, well, you know, give it. You're doing a speech, you're doing a radio program, blah, 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 you know, yeah, and the Quran says, but you don't really believe it in your life, you know, if you don't translate that in your life, you know, what's the point? So this is the beauty of Imam, is that he had complete trust in Allah, had complete trust in the word of Allah.
Yeah, we could see that. We could see
and
that.
He lived it. And when he was challenged and when he was tested by Allah and when Shaitan tried to, you know, threaten him with what is it with poverty and corruption?
Kinds of things, like corruption
right? He
was,
stood up and he, you know, said, "This is the deal."
Yeah.
So, this is the first part. As
the first part, that's right. That's
so then he comes to Iran. Mm. Bakhtiar government is still there.
Still there.
He
yes,
enters the famous film of him coming with the plane.
Cemetery, yes.
And he goes directly from the airport. Yeah. He goes to Besht Sahara, which
throughout
is the
adulation of. You know, millions welcoming him at Mehrabad.
Right,
airport,
and
yeah.
throughout the way on the road, as we've seen in the films,
sure.
he goes straight to Besht Sahara, which is the main cemetery in Tehran.
These are big iconic images, yes.
Right, and he goes to the area where many of the Shuhada of the revolution
that's
and
right,
the fight
martyrs,
against
yes, at Behesht-i Azara,
against the regime of the Shah are buried, and he holds a speech there.
That's correct, yes.
And here, remember, this is with the threat that he's gotten.
Yes, already.
Okay, there's rumors and everybody's scared that, you know, they're going to shoot down his plane. Mm. And they say to him, well, what if... he goes, takes a nap during the flight.
Yes, he does.
You know, they're like, everybody's like on tenderhooks.
Yeah,
like,
they're all sort of like...
you know,
yeah,
we're going to get shut down.
A SAM battery opening
right,
up any moment.
Right,
yeah.
And he goes and takes a nap, okay? Because he gets off the plane, you know, you have this in this typical Eastern, you know, emotionalism saying, oh, what do you feel...
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
right,
about entering, he goes...
John Simpson asked him that.
You know, he goes, nothing. No, it was an Iranian.
Was it an Iranian?
It was also an Iranian. He says, what do you feel? And he says the famous heech.
Heech, yes.
Nothing. What do you feel? Nothing.
That's right.
And they misunderstood. Right. When he meant heech, it meant that, you know, this people coming and, you know, this is not the issue.
This is not the issue. This is not
this
the
is
point.
Not the
that's,
issue. The fact
that's
the
that, most important
You know,
point,
it's not
yeah.
that I don't feel anything.
No,
it's the fact that this is not the point.
Point.
That, you know, I'm coming or there's going to be, you know. The point is, you know, the people and having justice and establishing
yes,
justice.
That's right.
So he goes to the he goes to Beit Zahra.
Yes.
He has that famous speech, which, you know, just thinking about it, I'm just, you know, you just get emotional because the speech starts with the children. There's a children's choir, and they're singing this very famous song, which is in Iran is famous, talking about the martyrs. And, well, anyways, I mean, this was it's a very moving and emotional thing. And then he starts talking, and he says, you know, this is, you remember, 80-year-old Grand Ayatollah?
Exactly.
He says, we will punch this government in the mouth.
That's right.
We will establish our own government.
من دولت تعیین می کنم من تو دهن این دولت می زنم من دولت تعیین می کنم من به پشتیبانی این ملت دولت تعیین می کنم من به واسطه این که ملت مرا قبول دارد
Okay, so remember, all of this in the context of coup d'etat, you know, killing, executions, this is all
That's
being
right.
threatened.
That's right.
So he goes and he stays in Qom at first. And what does the Bakhtiar government do? They issue martial law. They proclaim martial law.
That's true.
Which is what all
yes, of course.
Oppressors do,
do
at some point.
At some point. Yes.
Which is that people are not allowed to be in the streets after 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This was the martial law,
okay.
And anybody there without permission
will
be shot.
Yes,
remember, will be shot.
Shot, yes. And this comes in the background, of course.
And people lost lives because of this. They had to go to the hospital. They couldn't go to the hospital.
Exactly.
People, you know, needing medication.
Sure.
So this is it's real.
Because
it's not
I wanted to put it in the context.
This because during the time of the Shah, the Shah would do
this.
Yeah,
that's right. This is what I wanted
this
to
would,
mention.
You know,
in 1963, for example.
Right.
Yeah,
so this was not something, you know, people knew what this meant.
People knew what this meant. Okay. This is serious.
Serious stuff.
Mm.
So what does Imam do? They say to him, well, it's martial law. What does Imam do? What does Imam say?
Mm-hmm.
Again, roaring lion.
Roaring lion.
Courage.
Back to that. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He says, tell the people to go out.
Out. And knowing full well what the consequences
well,
are.
People around him, I'm talking about people around him.
Yeah.
Not even, you know,
yeah,
religious people, you know, revolutionaries,
yeah.
they fold it. They said, well, what if the people get killed?
Killed.
You know, the blood will be on your
hands.
This, you know, these kind of,
yeah,
you know,
yeah, sure.
threats and these kind of, you know,
of
underhanded.
Yes.
As though Imam doesn't know.
Doesn't know. Yeah.
Right. So Imam's very calmly just says, tell the people to go out.
Right.
And they went out. And that's it. That's when the revolution was successful.
Successful, yes.
Because the enemies, internally and externally, saw that there's nothing they can do.
Do.
No threat is going to scare this man. Okay?
Excellent.
And it's at that time when you see that within a couple of weeks, within a short period of time, the Bakhtiar government falls.
Falls, yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
And they talked about it in their interviews later on. I'm talking about the members of that government. We had a list of 500. We are already, you know, I'm talking about the Bakhtiar government,
yes,
not the military, which was supposed to do the coup d'etat and arrest everyone.
Right.
The Bakhtiar government itself, the people in that government, again, on the BBC, so people don't think we're making up stories here, came on and said, we had a list of 500 or 600 people.
Yes.
We already had the prison.
I saw the same program.
We had the prison ready in some far-off place. We were going to go and arrest everybody in one night and take them to that camp and decide what we're going to do with them. And, you know, and we had the list of executions and so on. And so.
They did.
So, again, this shows the man, because we're talking about his extraordinary personality.
Well, of course we are.
His reliance on God. None of this could have happened for Imam. Imam could not have had that strength and that courage if he didn't believe in God.
God, of course.
If he didn't trust God completely.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If he did not have complete faith and belief in the promises of God as is stated in the Quran.
Sure.
If he did not have complete trust and did not take as his model the model of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Of course.
Of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Peace be upon him. Yes.
Okay? So, this is what we're trying to say here, which is that you have this man, the way that the Supreme Leader explains it, who was the same level that he was courageous and able to come out. He also spent the nights, you know, pleading and seeking grace
from
and
God.
From God.
Yes.
He derived his strength from that personal worship and that personal servitude to God, which then translated in his into his power against the enemies. This is an important lesson for Muslims.
It is, very much so.
Your power doesn't come from anything but God.
God, absolutely.
And how do you tap that? You tap that by being a servant of God. Okay? We say it, it's easy to say.
It's easy to say.
But it's difficult to implement. You know, we all are... So don't, you know, when we say these things, we're not talking as though we've done this, you know, very well in our own lives. But we at least...
I wouldn't even want to venture there.
But at least we saw somebody who did.
Who did.
And there was Imam, and he will always be an example, and he will also be Hujjat. He will be...
Hujjat, yes.
For us in the next world, in the sense that, I'm talking, could be against us. Allah will say to us, look, I sent somebody, he was your example. You could have followed.
Because the Holy Quran says that there is no time, no period that the world will not be without an imam, right? So even though we are still waiting for the last savior to reappear, but you know, this is no less
on a lesser degree. We can say that somebody who lived in this time,
yes.
Allah can say to him, look, here was a man.
Here was
he lived Islam. He was completely it's interesting, Shahid Muhammad Baghar Sa'd,
the
famous martyr from Najaf Hawza, Iraqi,
yes,
you know,
yes,
who was one of the, I mean, he's also one of those incredible human beings that just come along every couple centuries.
Centuries, yes.
He said, you know, immerse yourself into Imam and his teachings the way Imam immersed himself into Islam. Okay, this is his famous saying. Okay, so Imam was immersed in Islam.
Immersed.
And who says this? Shahid Asad says this. Okay. And he's saying, Shahid Asad is saying to his students and to the young people at that time and to the followers and to the... He's saying, you know, look at the way Imam immersed himself in Islam. You immerse yourself in this life, in these teachings, in this example of the Imam. And it's interesting, Shahid Asad, who, according to, you know, everybody who was there in Najaf at that time, basically was a mujtahid from before he reached the age of taklif. So...
Right.
You know, this is very rare.
Very rare.
It's very rare that somebody so young...
He was a genius.
He was a genius. Okay? He was certified genius.
He was.
Okay? So they asked him. By the time he was 15, 16, he was mujtahid, meaning he was a full ayatollah in terms of being able to issue fatwas.
Nice.
Very difficult. And a person like him has this to say about Imam. He says, if Imam ordered me to become... a judge in some far-off village in Iran, I would do so in a heartbeat. Okay? This is a man who is a full, you know, full scholar in all branches of Islamic teachings, philosophy, fiqh, usul, you know, history, a complete scholar at a young age, a genius.
No doubt.
Because, you know, we've had that in our history. People like Ibn Sina, people like Allama Hilli.
He was a genius. I mean,
you know, we've had people
His works were even acknowledged in Paris, you know, because they even foresaw the end of capitalism.
So anybody who's familiar with Shahid Muhammad Baghar Sa'd knows what we're talking about. And here's a man who says, if Imam ordered me, this is after the revolution, and this is one of the reasons, this is the main reason they killed him. Saddam killed him, because he did not renounce and denounce Imam and the revolution.
That's right.
Which was a major threat to Saddam. And then, of course, Saddam attacked. So, and so you have somebody like Shahid Asad, who with this heavy scholarly weight, with this amazing, you know, talent and abilities, a real leader, he's saying to us, if Imam ordered me to become a judge in a small village or a small area in Iran, I would do it in a heartbeat. Okay, this is the level of person we're talking about. We have Maraje, we have Ayatollah Uzmas, and they are all, you know, we kiss their hand, and they are the ones that we follow when we're talking about. And then you have somebody like Imam, who's just on a totally different level. He's Marja, he's Alim, he's Faqih, he's Arif, and then he's a leader. He's a leader of humanity, he's a leader of people, of societies, of the Ummah. Not only does he teach it and discuss it on a scholarly level, he implements it.
He lives it.
Okay? This is the difference. This is why this is what we're so lacking in the world of Islam.
We are.
We sit around, even the good ones, we sit around, we talk a lot, we have it all figured out theoretically, but nobody takes action. It's about action. Islam is about what you do.
Do.
Okay? You can have all the laws memorized. You can have the entire Quran memorized. You can know the history of the Prophet, peace be upon him, backwards. If you don't act on it, if you don't implement it in your life, it doesn't. There's no point
to it all.
Right? Yes. This is the, as they say, muqaddama, it's the introduction to you acting on it. Mm. When a man like Imam is threatened by the most powerful
government
forces in the earth, he doesn't fold. This is what the Prophet did.
Yes.
The Prophet was being threatened by everyone around him. Mm. Quraysh, they tried to buy him off. They threatened him. They killed the people around him. Yeah. You know, they banished him.
That's right.
They boycotted him. They imposed economic sanctions.
Sanctions on him, yes. That sounds very similar, very familiar.
The babies were dying in Shebe Abu Talib, the 2 years that they were living in the desert, before they went to Medina.
Yes.
The kids were dying because of a lack of medication. Gee, sounds familiar, right?
Yes.
And so he stood firm, the Prophet, peace be upon him. You had similar things happening to the Imams, Imam Ali alayhi salam being the prime example of this. You have, of course, the issues that are surrounded Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the time of, Muawiyah and Yazid. And so, these are the ones we follow, and this is who Imam followed. The example of our leaders, of our religious leaders. Of our divine leaders.
Divine leaders, yes.
The Prophet and the Imams. Imam Khomeini lived it.
Yes.
He showed to us that it's possible to do this and to be successful and to die as a man who has complete calmness in his heart and who has maintained his dignity throughout his life. Yes. There's a famous story they talk about, and you have to imagine Iran at the time of the Shah, which is, it's the king, right?
Mm.
Wherever he goes, you stand up, you bow, you kiss his hand.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, as we still have today in some countries.
Yes, we do. Yes,
you have to do the little curtsy, and you have to do the whatever.
Yes, especially if you're going to receive a knighthood. You know,
right. So these things are imperial traditions.
Yes, of course. They
are. And not very Islamic.
No,
just putting it out there for discussion.
Sure.
So, there's a famous story about the Shah saying, "I want to visit the ulama in Qom." This is maybe, 15, 20 years before before the revolution.
Okay.
And in an imperial society, in a royal society, this is like the big deal. The Shah is coming to visit. Oh my God, this is it. All right? So the Shah enters the room. All the ulama get up, and Imam doesn't get up. You have to imagine, this is at the peak of the Shah's power.
Yes.
He is the king. You have to throw yourself at his feet.
Yes, we are talking about Savak, one of the most ruthless secret police that was operating here in this country.
People being thrown out of helicopters and disappearing in the salt.
Not far here from Qom.
Right, disappearing in the salt lakes of around Qom, whatever.
Qom, yeah.
So, here's a man. He comes to visit, and his visit is not, says, "I want out of respect." Well, it's not out of respect. It's a threat.
It's a
saying,
threat.
"Listen, I know you guys. I'm here. You better acknowledge me. You better kiss the hand."
Mm.
Right?
Mm.
So he's coming there. Everybody gets up. Imam doesn't get up. That's it. The example we brought was at the time of the revolution, even before the revolution. This is at the height of the power of the king. He stands, and they're in the same room. Mm. It's not like some theoretical opposition.
Yeah.
He's saying to the king, "Look, I don't have to stand for you."
Yeah. And who are you anyway?
Right. Who are you anyway? So, to summarize all this,
yes, please.
We have a man and an example which is unique. It's truly unique.
It's truly unique. I think so, yeah.
We had the privilege, and Allah blessed us to be able to see a person like that.
Yes, and live in his time.
Right. And thus, after that, everything changed for us.
It did.
We can no longer be the way we were before.
That's true.
Okay?
This is the point.
Yes. This is the point of what the Supreme Leader is talking about when he talks about that he's on the level, or very close to the level, of the Prophets and the Awliya. That he changed humanity. He changed humans.
Mm.
It was more than just, as big a deal as, ending 2,500 years of, monarchy.
Because that's what we're seeing. This is not a narrow dynamic change just in the events of history. We are talking about something very, very fundamental.
It's a profound change.
Yes, it's a very profound change.
After, you know, the world before Imam is very different than the world
well,
after
the Imam.
And especially after. In the Muslim world,
yes.
Especially among Muslims. But even non-Muslims, you have many cases and stories, and, you know, you've seen them yourselves in your life.
Yeah, of course, yes.
Where people who had nothing to do with Islam were completely, you know,
mesmerized
by Imam, and their lives changed after that. You know, people, and we saw them, and we know them, and they're still living, and they can bear witness themselves more than we can, but we saw them, that their life changed because of Imam and the things he said and the things he did. And, you know, I think a lot of what we see today in the world, whether it's related to Islamic awakening, and this is something the Supreme Leader has mentioned many times, whether it's related to Islamic awakening, whether it's related to just this general idea of Muslims believing in Islam and wanting to have their own way of living and governing and lifestyle, as opposed to this imposed Western lifestyle.
Sure.
A lot of what we see even in so-called third world countries, in places like Asia or Africa or Latin America, this rebirth in terms of, you know, having your own institutions, becoming major players in the world, and not simply becoming, you know, colonial subjects or, you know, appendages to the West. I think a lot of that, Imam contributed greatly to this thinking, even for non-Muslims. They saw Imam as a leader of a, you know, third world country, so-called, a leader of a liberation movement, a leader that stood up to imperialism, mainly American imperialism, and was able to, you know, establish a successful nation. And again, even if we take the standards by which the West measures these things, we're not even talking about by our own standards, the Islamic standards by which we say that the Islamic Republic of Iran, has been successful. Even if we take the materialistic Western standards, if you look at the way this country has developed, you know, materially in terms of infrastructure, in terms of education, in terms of having an educated and you know, capable population, in terms of its scientific achievements, in terms of its medical achievements. Even if you take those, you will see that Imam's way was successful and led to the betterment of the life of tens of millions of people.
Thank you for that, Dr. Mahdi Tarawi, a very valuable contribution today on the program. And it only leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you very much for listening today.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The Light.
The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's very flammable. The goats, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew, they're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention, habitat management, and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts, as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cops' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Muhammad Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 17 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Kurupi itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovo artist tries to make us understand the form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkant Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds 2 Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. The French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer macaque twins are new additions to Lemingne Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
An Egyptian artist is making incredibly tiny statues of famous historical figures and landmarks on pencil tips. 30-year-old Ibrahim Balal is based in the city of Rashid, south of Cairo. He has mastered the art of crafting miniature sculptures. Ibrahim mostly creates statues of Egyptian pharaohs, but Islamic, Greek, and Roman figures also feature in his portfolio. The artist received some criticism when he first ventured on his art, but he persevered and rose to prominence with his minuscule statues. Ibrahim's dream is to open a museum of miniature sculptures someday.
Fourteen lucky penguins have been returned to the seas off the Atlantic coast of Argentina after rehabilitating them from malnutrition and hypothermia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the chilly waters once they were released. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists in February. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile.
Another groundbreaking archaeological discovery in Peru is now catching attention. 800-year-old human remains south of the capital, Lima, highlight the ancient burial rituals in the South American country. The remains of 8 adults and children buried in a common tomb were found by a group of workers laying gas pipes at the site. They were buried with food, dishes, and musical instruments, including flutes. Archaeologists say that the 8 people lived in the ancient town of Chilca, some 60 kilometers from Lima. They say some of the bodies were buried with the shells on their heads and had bags with cocoa leaves inside them. They say the discovery will shed more light on the pre-Hispanic history of the region. Another 30 human remains had been discovered in Chilca in 2018.
A taxi company in Thailand has turned its vehicles into mini vegetable gardens to help its drivers who are out of work due to the coronavirus pandemic.
The point of this project is so that employees have something to do to reduce stress. To a certain extent, it has helped with reducing our stress, but it isn't really the answer to the situation right now. Even though the drivers and the staff are able to harvest the vegetables for food, it's just part of solving the problem. I think the government should also step in to help us too.
The taxi company is growing vegetables on the roofs and hoods of 300 disused taxis that are parked idly. Prolonged COVID-19 lockdowns have affected the drivers' income negatively so that they are unable to pay the lease of their vehicles. Therefore, working in these gardens has reduced their stress and provided the drivers and their families with food. Farmers working on the border between Venezuela and Colombia have discovered a tusk that is believed to belong to an American mastodon from 16,000 years ago.
We went to the place and the fossil was there, and then we realized it was something very important. We rescued it because there was a risk of it being lost, and at this moment, it's in the Archaeological and Paleontological Museum of Aguilinda.
The experts say the discovery would help them with complementing information about extinct animals and ancient settlements. They say the finding of the tusk in the site would increase its potential contribution to scientific researchers. The discovery of mega faunal fossils in South America has been common over the past decades. In 2019, more than 800 mammoth bones were discovered near Mexico. A group of Cambodian students has designed a manned drone in an attempt to beat traffic. The drone has eight propellers and a school chair for the pilot's seat. It can carry a human weighing up to 60 kilograms. The creative students say the drone is still in its early stages of development and testing. Equipped with four batteries, the human carrier drone can fly up to 4 meters and around 10 minutes above the ground.
Here we have big problems related to traffic jams, so we did some research about this before building the drone. We came up with this drone project as we had the idea that we wanted to solve some problems for our society by making a drone taxi, as well as investing drones for firefighters to help put out fires.
The prototype can or has cost around $20,000 to build. The designers say they need 2 more years to complete the project. The school has expressed hope that the drone could be used in everyday life.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, and I'm your host, Musa al-Bahalili. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today has been sent in by a listener who asks, why is it stated in the Holy Quran, in chapter Al-Qasas, verse 76, that, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, لا تفرح إن الله لا يحب الفرحين, which seemingly, if translated, means,
do not be happy. Indeed, Allah does not love the joyful. What do we say to this, dear Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the problems in understanding the Noble Book of Quran is taking a part of verse or a verse and ignoring other verses of the Quran. And also taking some parts of the Quran out of the context. Right. We see that in a lot of cases people come to wrong understanding of some theological issues because of the fact that they have not studied all the related verses
right.
to that topic in the Noble Book of Quran, or they have taken a part of the verse and out of the context. So, for example, you can imagine that there is a man, he is very oppressive, and he has oppressed so many people, and through that he has gained a lot of money. Now we come and tell him that, oh man, you have oppressed so many people, you have done a lot of wrong actions, so do not be happy. Now the point is that a person may come to us and tell us that you have told him that do not be happy. Are you against happiness altogether?
Right.
So you're taking that out of the context. The same has happened regarding this question, which is, as you mentioned, about chapter Qasas, verse 76. So the verses are about the man at the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, who was famous as a very rich man, Qarun, or Korah, as they put it in the Bible, I believe. So the verses are talking about him specifically, not about all the people. So
this verse is addressing him.
Exactly.
Right.
And let me recite the verse. The verse reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن قارون كان من قوم موسى. Korah indeed belonged to the people of Moses. فبغى عليهم, but he rebelled against them. وآتيناه من الكنوز ما إن مفاتيحه لتنوء بالعصبة أولي القوة. This is a very interesting verse about how wealthy was Qarun. We had given him so much treasures that their keys indeed proved heavy for a band of people. So only the keys needed some people to carry.
That's how heavy they were and probably how big they were.
Exactly. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرِحِينَ. So for such a person, people said, لَا تَفْرَحْ. This is another point that the true maybe understanding and translation of the verse is that do not exalt.
Right.
Do not overjoy. Because Allah does not like the exultant people. So the point is that even if we understand farah in this verse to be happiness, it is a kind of happiness which comes from, pride and rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that you are not taking into consideration other people. You are, overjoyed by all the properties that you have. You are ignoring the rights of God, the rights of other people. That is the kind of happiness that is rejected in this verse.
So this happiness that Allah tells us not to have is a purely materialistic happiness.
Exactly. Now the point is that when we refer to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, we come to this understanding that for sure Islam is not against happiness. Islam has a moderate understanding of happiness, and for that, I think it would be great to have some verses of the Quran and some narrations.
Right.
So the word farah, the root farah, has been used in this verse. In another verse, chapter Yunus, verse 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل بفضل الله وبرحمته فبذلك فليفرحوا. The same root has been used. Let the people, let the believers be happy, joyful. Why? Because of the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even if you have so many properties, but you come to this understanding that I've given all of them through the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the mercy, this is the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you may be happy, which requires that then you take into consideration the rights of God and the rights of other people. So Allah somehow is commanding the believers that فَلْيَفْرَحُوا, it is a command, then they should be happy.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Also, we have another verse in chapter Rum, verse 4. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَيَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. On the day that the Muslims, they defeat their enemies, then they are happy because of the victory that is given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So happiness is, from what we understand from the whole Quran, not out loud. It
exactly.
Is permitted.
Yeah. In another verse which explains the fact that Islam has a moderate understanding of happiness, in chapter Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. So Allah mentions the punishments for the people of the hell and then says, ذَلِكَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَفْرَحُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَبِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَمْرَحُونَ. That is because you used to exalt unduly on the earth and because you used to walk exultantly. So this is the kind of happiness that is rejected by Allah.
So this is a clarification.
Exactly.
This is the happiness that is not permitted.
Now, let me also share some narrations, because sometimes people, especially those people who are not Muslims, and especially when they when it comes to the Shia, they see that they are mourn a couple of days during the year, and for Imam Hussein alayhi salam,
for Muharram, right.
Muharram, Safar, and when they, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala secretly in different supplications and
right.
Gathering for Dua Kumail and so on and so forth, maybe they come to this understanding that Islam is the religion of cry and sadness.
Right.
But again, as I mentioned, Islam is also a moderate religion when it comes to joy, happiness, and sadness.
It is balanced in every aspect.
Exactly. So, because the question is about happiness, I would like to share a few narrations about the importance of happiness.
Right.
In one narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is quoted as saying, I, that is, as the Prophet, as the most complete human being on the earth, I say prayer, but I also sleep, which means that I have both.
Right.
People should not go to extreme, forget about their, the requirements of their bodies, for example. I pray, but I also sleep. I fast, but I also eat. And I laugh and I cry, which means that we need to keep both. So whoever is away from my path is not from me. Bihar al-Anwar, volume 16, page 116.
So this hadith is actually the whole meaning of moderation.
Exactly.
It cannot be more moderate and balanced than this.
That's true. In some narrations, we have a special emphasis put on making other people happy. Yunus Shaybani, one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, says that once Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked me, do you joke with each other? Brothers, companions of me, do you have, fun time to make jokes and laugh, something like that?
Right.
I said, it's very little. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, do not be like that. Making jokes, of course, with keeping the etiquette, which are
right.
There, not, for example, shouldn't make fun of other people, should not backbite, and so on and so forth. It is a sign of good temperedness, and through that you make your brother in faith happy. The Holy Prophet used to make joke with other people, and his intention was to make them happy. Was
so
Xiao Wulong, 11 page 569.
We have narration that directly tells us to joke and make people laugh and have fun.
Exactly. It's been mentioned in the life history of the Holy Prophet. We have some examples how, I mean, in some cases he made some jokes. Even we have some jokes between the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam, which are very interesting. Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Man adkhala ala mu'minin sururan," a person who makes his brother or sister in faith happy. Of course, it's not only through, I mean, narrating jokes.
Right,
it could be through financial help as well. It could be through supporting.
Gifts.
Yeah, gift.
Right.
Any kind of means to make your brother and sister in faith happy, but maybe making joke is the cheapest one, maybe.
Perhaps.
So, yeah. So if a person does that, فَرَّحَ اللَّهُ قَلْبَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you happy on the day of judgment. Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 197. Of course, as I mentioned, we should not transgress the limits. There are some etiquette for
of course,
joke, yeah.
But we should do it within the limits.
Exactly. The Holy Prophet, it's been mentioned in his seerah and life history that whenever he saw one of his companions sad, he used to make him happy through, I mean, making jokes and so on and so forth. Again, we should not go to extreme. For example, a man has lost his father, I mean, today, and then we go to him and make joke to make you happy.
Of course, this is we need some logical sense.
Exactly. And the Holy Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates those people who are bad-tempered and angry when they meet their brothers in faith. And just one last narration. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam told Rayyad ibn Shabib that if you want to be with us in paradise in our levels, then be sad when we are sad and be happy when we are happy. That is referring to the fact that we have some occasions during the year, and some of them they are sad occasions. We know that the Ahlul Bayt are sad, so we need to be sad.
Right,
and we need
sense.
To be happy when they are happy.
Well, we should do that as followers of the household of the Prophet.
That's true.
Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your insightful knowledge, and also thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. But our time for today is unfortunately up. This has been your host, Musa Al-Bahali, and you have been listening to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Thank you for tuning in.
ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق والقرآن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.